This morning's reading comes from John 6, verses 1 to 15. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside by himself.
Good morning. It's a real pleasure to be with you here in Dedridge this morning, and I bring greetings and good wishes from the Ayrshire coast. We are members in South Beach Baptist Church in Saucoats, and one of the connections, Don Curry. Don used to be a member here. Don was our pastor for a number of years in Saucoats as well. So regards from family in Ayrshire. And I believe this morning already we've had a celebration already with the children receiving their prizes. We've heard about the amazing work of Logos. Lots to celebrate. And I believe after I speak for about 45 minutes, I think, Ian, you say, you'll be heading off to the park for a gathering for your picnic this morning. And just what a marvellous day it is for that. So this morning, just making a connection then, picnic. And I thought, you know, Jesus enjoyed meeting people, gathering together. And in a sense, we're going to be looking at a picnic that Jesus hosted, where he fed 5,000 people. So I guess at your picnic today, you won't be feeding 5,000 people. However, I suppose we could pray and hope for that lots of people will see you in the park and think, "Oh, that's an interesting bunch of folk there. We'll go over and see them." But the picnic that Jesus fed 5,000 people, it was unplanned. So today you've planned for your picnic. But it reminds us that God always does his greatest work with grand gestures, but very often with small things in his hands. That he uses the opportunities of using small things. But before we explore the passage that was read to us this morning, when we think about your fellowship here in Dedridge and Livingston, you over 40 years of serving this community, using God's grand plans for this area, but with different gifts and talents, some large, some small, all coming together. And to honour your faithfulness over these 40 plus years. Many of you in the congregation have served quietly, steadily, and faithfully, knowing what it is to offer of yourself, your gifts, your talents, your resources, your prayers, your kindness, your fellowship with others within your community. And perhaps this morning, for some, you may feel that your strengths are small. But in Jesus' hands, small is never insignificant. But small is beautiful. So as we heard in John's reading, John tells the well-known story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And it's the only miracle that's recorded apart from the resurrection in the four Gospels. And through this remarkable event, John reveals profound truths about Jesus and about the life of faith that we can all learn from. And John's account in the reading is unique because it draws us our attention to the boy, a young boy who offers all that he had, his picnic, his packed lunch that was prepared for him, that he was prepared to offer it. But the word suggests not simply a boy, but he was a little boy. He was a small boy. And sometimes small children can be overlooked. Overlooked in society. But he also carried barley loaves. And barley loaves at that time were the bread of the poor, which emphasizes how small and ordinary and perhaps insignificant his offering seemed. Yet this little boy wasn't overlooked by Jesus. And John, in his writing, gives him special mention because he contributed all that he had. And I think that's an important lesson for each one of us, is that no one is too small or too insignificant or limited to be used to do God's work. We all have an opportunity to do that. And the story reminds us that anyone can belong to the church. And anyone can trust in Jesus. But because this is such a familiar story, it's easy to assume that we already know what's going to happen. How many of us have heard this story before? Probably from Sunday school right through. So today, what I invite us to do is to look at this story through the eyes of three people. Philip, Andrew, and the boy. It's a shame he didn't have a name, isn't it? If you want, think up a name for the boy. But Philip, Andrew, and the boy. And see how Jesus used each of their contribution in doing something that was truly amazing. So stop just for a moment and think about today of your picnic in the park. This event happened over 2,000 years ago. And in 2026, we're still talking about it. Is that not quite incredible? Amazing. So let's look at, first of all, though, the providence of God. And the first truth to recognize in this passage is that Jesus was fully aware of what was going to happen. He knew what the end result was going to be, that everyone was going to be fed. And after a long day of teaching and healing, he crossed Lake Galilee with his disciples. They went up a hillside, likely to have some peace and quiet and rest, lie in the grass and enjoy the evening sun. But the crowds, they had a different idea. They wanted more from Jesus. They'd seen all that he was doing, and they wanted more. But Jesus, although he was prepared for rest, he knew what was then going to happen. There was no uncertainty in Jesus' mind. Something remarkable was about to take place. Are you familiar with the term? You hear people sometimes say this. Oh, the universe will provide. Everything will be all right. The universe will provide. As though life is directed by impersonal forces. But scripture points us in a very different direction. God is not some cosmic power, like a genie where we take out the lamp and rub it and our three wishes, and God will provide it for us. God is a loving, caring Father who knows each one of us in this room personally. Jesus knows each one of us personally. And we might ask for God's goodness and his wisdom. But God knows the end from the beginning. And he gives each one of us our unique gifts, our unique talents in life. We're all different. We look different. We have our own uniqueness, and God uses that for his glory. And this is the providence of God, his wise and ruling over all things. Because God is in complete control. Yet, he also enables us to make faithful choices and walk responsibly before him. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the sovereign over the universe. The universe is sovereign to God. And Psalm 103 reminds us, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And this stands directly against the idea that life is ruled by mere fate or chance. Because God is in control. And if we put our trust and our faith in him, we then walk steadfastly with him. So whether or not the crowd expected to be fed that day. I'm sure everyone was expecting to be fed today. But whether or not the crowd that followed Jesus expected to be fed, it wasn't fate that filled their empty stomachs. It was God's providence. And God's providence assures us that he'll never abandon us. He knows what our needs are. And very often he appoints people to take part in his work. And in this story, he chose a little boy to help him meet the needs of thousands. And the same pattern runs throughout history. God using willing people to accomplish his purposes. You know, sometimes it's easy to look at the size of a problem and feel overwhelmed by it. And we can lament of the troubles within the world. Or we can have concerns about our community and wonder, what difference can I possibly make? But what does Jesus say? He says, bring them to me. Don't you concern yourself about what you think you can't do. Bring them to me and I'll equip you. And he involves other people in his plans. When he asked Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He was not merely testing him. He was drawing his disciples into his work and his purpose. Join with me and we can do this together. So as we look at the main characters then, Philip. I've called Philip the analytical disciple. Philip came from Bethsaida, the same town as Andrew. So Philip and Andrew would have known each other. And he'd first been associated with John the Baptist before becoming one of the 12 disciples. Apart from that, Scripture really doesn't tell us a great deal about Philip. But we can assume and deduct that he was practical and he was thoughtful. He seems to have been a person who counted the cost, worked it all out in his head. He noticed facts, figures, and practical limitations. And when Jesus asked, where shall we buy bread? That sounds to me a pretty straightforward question. So if I was to, as we leave church today, and think, I'm not going to the picnic, but I'm a wee bit peckish, and I stop someone in the street, and I ask the question, where could I buy some bread? Or where could we get a decent lunch? It's a straightforward question. And they would probably give a straightforward answer. Well, if you go about 5 miles from here, you'll find a Sainsbury's or a Morrison's, and there are other supermarkets available as well. So people will tell you straight where it is. Philip, no. He responded differently. And it responded in a way that demonstrates his thinking. Even a large sum of money, he reasoned, would not buy enough bread for everyone to have a little to eat. You know, he wasn't being awkward. He wasn't being dismissive in his response. He was assessing the practical needs that were required with this particular challenge. He saw the size of the crowd. He calculated how much it would cost, and then responded in such a way. And that practical thinking is a real strength, and particularly within a church. Where's the church treasurer? You'll know what I mean. In terms of, we need to understand what our resources are. And this was exactly what Philip was doing. Andrew was an encourager and he was an activator. He wanted to get things done. And he found the small boy that had the loaves and fishes. He also responded and asked the question, how far will this go by so many? So although he found the boy, he also appreciated the limitations. But Andrew was willing to go that next level, and he was making himself available and trusting what Jesus could do. And Andrew was very much the type of person that would bring people to Jesus. He had a servant heart. He was relational. He loved people. And Andrew teaches us that faith doesn't always require to have the solution. It simply asks us to bring what we have and trust Jesus. So together, Philip and Andrew demonstrated their complementary strengths that can serve God's purposes. One sees the scale of the need, and the other takes the step towards meeting that need. What does Jesus do? Jesus uses both of them to show his love and his compassion for 5,000 people. How often do we hear that inner voice telling us, I couldn't do that. I'm not good enough. There's no point in me trying. That will fail anyway. Will my efforts make any difference? What does Jesus say? Yes, they will, because I've made you in my image and you are unique. And take the small things and I'll grow them into big, amazing results, turning them into something meaningful. Jesus recognizes the various gifts and talents his people have, and he brings them together. Collectively, he brings them together for the good of others. So think about your church here. For 40 years, this has been a beacon of light within this community. Jesus has brought people together. You'll be celebrating the life shortly of Bill, pastor here for many years, bringing people together to serve the community. Some people see the scale of the need. Some people will take that first step and do something about it. And some offer what appears to be small, but is given in love and given in faith. And in our hands, these contributions may seem limited, but in Jesus' hands, they're significant. And Scripture repeatedly shows us that God delights in using the small, insignificant things. And dare I say, people as well. Think about David and Goliath, a small boy that made a huge impact. The widow's offering, the widow giving all that she had to make a difference. So making small adjustments, small acts of faithfulness often carry great spiritual power. And with Jesus' help, even modest adjustments in our daily lives can shape us, deepen our obedience, and will bless others. Let's be under no illusion. People are watching all of the time. Well, that's those folk that go to that church in Dedridge. What is it, the Baptist church? People watch and people judge all the time. Our behaviour is one that should model Jesus, to live more purposely for him, to embrace the responsibilities he's entrusted in each one of us. And I think really importantly, to use our gifts and our talents in ways that honour and serve him. Never underestimate what God can do through acts of obedience. And what may seem ordinary in our own hands can be a means of grace that others will see the work of God in us. He took a small boy and used all that he had, that nobody in that crowd would ever have imagined. So the boy was willing. He gave Jesus his bread and his fish. He modelled a tender behaviour, an awareness of the needs of others. And very often people with great empathy sense the joys and the sorrows in other people, and they surround them with encouragement, with comfort and support. Such gifts within a church fellowship are very often seen in pastoral ministries, how God uses our compassion for others. So as we conclude this morning, Jesus knew the end from the beginning. He knew not only the physical hunger of the people, he knew the spiritual hunger of the crowd. He knew the character of his disciples, and he knew the willingness of a young boy. And what looked small in human eyes became beautiful and abundant in his hands. Jesus brought them together for an amazing result. And three encouragements I offer this morning for us. As the first one is, bring what you have. You know who you are. And we may feel sorry or embarrassed or regretful that we think we don't have more to offer. And we may even grieve what we once had that we can no longer offer. Yet, little is always much in the hands of Christ. And the invitation he gives us is, bring what you have, I'll use it. Bring what you have, and I'll use it. The second is trust Jesus with the outcome. The boy didn't rub the genie lamp and all of a sudden all this additional food appeared. He didn't multiply it. He simply gave it. And we don't need to overanalyze or procrastinate or wait until we think it's the right time. Our part is to offer what we have. And it's Jesus who then blesses, multiplies, and uses it for his purposes. And thirdly, lastly, expect Jesus to do something. Expect Jesus to feed others through you. Jesus can use our words, our actions, our presence to nourish others in ways we may never fully see or understand. The kindness that we show, the encouragement that we offer, and the faithfulness that we model. May and will remain with people long after it's been passed. People will remember us for our love, for our action, not necessarily for what we say. So the question remains, are we willing to bring to what we have to Jesus, however small that may seem? We may feel small or insignificant, but that's never a reason to hold back. Little is much when it's placed in Jesus' hands. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this amazing story. And we thank you for the challenge and the learning that it brings for each one of us. My prayer this morning is that we look at what we have as individuals and collectively and offer it to you. That others will see the love of Jesus, the compassion, the kindness, and souls will be won within this very community by the modelling and the behaviours of your people here in this fellowship. Lord, we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.